Okay, so then, we've been talking about our core values here, and we have gotten to our third core value, which is the cross. We value the cross of Jesus Christ here at Heritage Christian Fellowship. And so we've been discussing this value that we have. And talking about core values, we talk about this brings meaning to who we are as a people. To talk about what we value is to say who we are. It's to say what is important to us. It's to say the reasons why we live and the reasons why we do what we do. Indeed, everybody is pursuing their own values, if you will. And so when we talk about the fact that we're Christians, that we are born again, Bible-believing Christians who've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, we have been talking about how the Bible defines our value system. What is it that's important to us? What is it that we value? And what is it that brings us together? And what should be the focus of what we do when we come together? And what we look at, who we are, what defines us? And so we've said that we value having a high view of God. And we talked about the fact that God is the ultimate reality in everything that exists, that He created everything that exists for His own purposes and by His own hands. And it's all God's work, and He's bringing it to a culmination. And therefore, He's the central reality behind everything that is. And so it's important for us, if we're going to value anything, to value God. Because He's the one who gives us our very life's breath. He's the one that sustains the whole universe, holds the planets in their order. Everything exists for Him. And so He's of central importance. And therefore we've said that we value a high view of Scripture, which we believe to be God's Word, God's communication to mankind, God's special revelation to us so that we can know who He is and what He is like and what His purposes are in the world. And that God has recorded these things down in writing for many thousands of years as a witness to mankind. And so if God is in heaven and He is spirit and He is invisible and He has communicated to us a word which we can hear and understand, we, if we value God, have got to value His word. We have got to hold His word in proper esteem. And so we've been talking about these values that we have. Well, when we look at the Word of God and we examine what's in the pages of the book, right? We come across an overarching theme. Amen? And that theme, when you focus on it very intensely, you find it all centered in the hill at Calvary and the old rugged cross where Jesus, the Son of God, died. Amen? And so as we've been talking about the cross, this is what we've said. We've said that we value the cross because Christ's atoning sacrifice is the most important event in the history of creation. So we were talking about the fact that the cross wasn't God's plan B. The cross wasn't God's reaction when man suddenly fell into sin. But that God had planned the cross and the plan of redemption. We even call it the plan of redemption. Why? Because God planned it from eternity past. Right? In fact, many would recognize that there is a covenant between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to redeem mankind. And that covenant was established in the mind of God in eternity past. And so God the Father planned it, God the Son purchased it, God the Spirit implements it in the church. And so, if you will, we're saying that because God has this plan of redemption, that you could say that God created the world and the creation so that Jesus could come and die on a cross and redeem a fallen, sinful humanity from their sins. Because in that plan of redemption, God is manifesting his glory. And we said that God manifests his glory through creation and through the fall, through sin and through redemption. That God, through those things, is manifesting his glorious character, his glorious nature. And that through all of those things, God is displaying who he is. And so all of that stuff finds its focus at the cross. Because it's at the cross where we were redeemed. And that's what we're saying. That Christ's atoning sacrifice is the most important event in the history of creation. What could be more important than the cross? Anybody got an answer? Now, certainly the cross couldn't come about if God didn't create the world. The cross couldn't come about if man wasn't created. The cross couldn't come about if man hadn't fallen into sin. But all of those things are the means by which God is displaying his glory at the cross. Okay? And so, as we look into the Bible and we see the revelation of God, Jesus said, "The volume of the book is written of me." Amen? And we know that all of the Old Testament sacrifices and the rituals and even the Bible stories that are contained therein were divinely ordered by God and all pointing as a type and a shadow to where? To Christ. To Calvary. Where he says that the law there has been fulfilled. That it finds its fulfillment at the cross. Amen? Well, so then we said that the cross was the fulfillment of Christ's work as our high priest and the full payment for the redemption of mankind from his sins. And we talked about the priestly work of Christ. And we talked about the fact that Christ is a great high priest. He's a mediator between us and God. And that there at the cross, Jesus paid the full price for our redemption. And so, why do we value the cross? Because at the cross, we've been redeemed to God by Christ, by his redemption. This is the most important thing that could happen to a human being. Because when it's all said and done, we're all going to stand before the holy God. Because it's appointed for a man to die once and then the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. What's going to happen at the judgment? God's going to judge every man according to his deeds. Amen? Well, if your deeds be sin, and God metes out holy justice, we've got a problem, don't we? Amen? And so we've said that either you are going to pay the penalty for your sins by God's holy justice, or Jesus is going to pay the penalty for your sins by faith in him. Amen? So you can see how this cross really is the central event of human history. And that no matter where you've lived in human history, you're either looking forward to the cross or back at the cross. And if you're not looking at the cross, you're in big trouble. Amen? Because you have offended a holy God by your sin. The very God who gives you life and breath, you offend him every day by sinning against his holy law. By sinning against his holy character. He put us on the world and he said, "Love one another." And what have we done? We have profaned his holy name. We have profaned his holy image in which we were created. You with me? And so the scripture says, through the law we become conscious of sin. And that the whole world then, through the law, is held accountable to God. Amen? So then, we have also said that in the cross we have the complete work of justification, which is available to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we talked about the fact that Christ's work was perfect on the cross. And that in redeeming us from our sins, that he has completely met the demands of holy justice, that he has completely removed the guilt of our sins, and that he has completely and totally reconciled us unto God because he has imputed his righteousness to us. So that now through faith, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. And Christ becomes for us our very righteousness before holy God. So that we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. Paul says, a righteousness that is not my own, but that which is on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. So we stand before God in the righteousness of God himself. And so that work of justification is perfect. So we value the cross because the cross has made us right in the sight of God. It's put us in right standing. It's given us righteousness in the holy court of God, who is pictured as a judge. Amen? You with me? And so we use the term justification. We use the term justified. It's a legal term. We've been declared righteous in the sight of God on the merits of Jesus. Amen? Okay. So then, tonight we're talking about these last few things about the cross. And if you will, there's two things here. We really, at the cross, we want to talk about how the love of God has been displayed and how that is a valuable thing to us. It's a valuable thing to us. Not only because it's God's love and it's perfect, but because in that love, he has also commanded us to walk and to live. And so that if we value the cross, that we need to live and walk in that same love. Amen? And so this is how, if you will, our value of the cross applies to our life. It's how it applies to our life. And of course, the Bible is filled with all comprehensive exhortations about how to live the Christian life, in which we're just going to touch on that. But what we're saying is that the cross gives us an example of what that looks like. What is the core of the value of God's love? What does it look like? Well, it looks like Jesus hanging on a cross. Amen? And then also we're going to talk about then how that should change our attitude, how that should be manifest in the way we view our life and our relationships. So the cross is central to the attitude of Christian living and the supreme example of God's love to mankind. And if there ever was an act of divine wonder to worship and glory in, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, there's this other thing about the cross. If you stop and consider the cross and all of the facets of the beauty of the cross, it is a very mysterious thing. There is much mystery at the cross. There are things there that we can hardly comprehend. And I want to exhort you that when we sing these songs, like "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," think about those words. There is a wonder that's in the cross. And we look at the cross and we wonder. There is the Prince of Glory, the King of Life, nailed to a tree, dying. You with me? There's wonder there. There is amazement. There is something being said at the cross that words cannot describe. There's something that's being resounded at the cross that touches us in the deepest part of our soul. Amen? Okay, then. So the cross is central to the attitude of Christian living and the supreme example of God's love to mankind. When we say that the cross is the supreme example of God's love to mankind, it is because the cross was a tremendous display of God's glory. It was a display. God was displaying on the cross. We'll see how the scripture says that. At the cross, we see the display of God's attributes in a fully magnified way. And we were talking about this before, that the fact that when you look at the cross, you can see all of the attributes of God. And so pick an attribute and look at the cross and wonder. Amen? There you can see the love of God. You can see the mercy of God. You can see the wisdom of God. You can see the wrath of God being born there for sinners. Amen? Talk about any of the characteristics or the attributes of God, and you can see them at the cross. But not only do we see them there, we see them magnified. Because it's in a way that we can understand. Why? Because Jesus, holy God, became incarnate as a man. He became like us and humbled himself and walked like us. Right? He came in the flesh, manifested himself in the flesh, and showed us what the Father was like. He showed us. He was a display. He said to Philip, "If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father." Of course, we all know that the consummation of Jesus' ministry was his death on the cross and his resurrection on Sunday morning. And all of his life led up to that point in time. And we see the anguish of his soul in Gethsemane. And how he struggled, the flesh not wanting to go to the cross and die. "But yet not my will, Father, but thine be done." Amen? We value the cross because there is a revealing of God's love that could in no other way be manifested to us. Think about what we're saying here. That there are facets of God's love on the cross that we couldn't see any other way. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? "Father, if there is any other way for this to happen, please take this cup from me." Amen? Do you think that God shirked his prayer? I think not. I think that the Father heard the prayer of the Son, but I think there was no other way. And so Jesus went to the cross. So in that, there is a manifestation of the love of God that we cannot see in any other way. Consider how at the cross we have received the mercy from God. We have received mercy from God. Now, think about the holy angels. These are angels in heaven who are holy. They're without sin. They're ever praising God, kept by his grace and power. And created for that very purpose, that throughout the eons and ages of history, they will stand and glorify God in all of their manifest glory that he has granted to them. And not a single holy angel has fallen into sin. And so the holy angels, they can't perceive what mercy is. That's why the scripture says they long to look into the things of salvation. Because they haven't found themselves in the helpless, hopeless state of sin like we. So consider then that at the cross we see this mercy of God, which comes to help the lost sinner, helpless, no way to help himself. He's like that lame guy in John 5 at the Pool of Bethesda, who's been there for 38 years. He can't get into the water. He has no way. His only hope, the angel of the Lord, stirs the water, but he can't get in. No one there to help him. He's a picture of lost sinners. He's a picture of lost sinners. Amen? Does that describe you? Can you save yourself, O man? Amen? So at the cross, we see this mercy of God reaching out to help the helpless. Amen? It's a glorious picture of the mercy of God. That is that we were in a helpless state of treason and rebellion against God. And he reached down in gracious mercy and saved us. Think about that. We're in our sins, and God saves us. We're shaking a treasonous, rebellious fist in his face. And he comes and dies on a cross. It's a glorious thing. It's a paradoxical thing. There's a great mystery in this mercy that is on the cross. Amen? What an unusual way for God to manifest his character. Ours was the great transgression. His was the deadly pain. We sinned. He bore the wrath of God on our account. This is mercy. We had enraged his holiness, but he bore our pitiful grief. What depth of mercy is shown at the cross? Where Jesus, the Prince of Glory, humbles himself to die for the very ones who kill him. What wondrous love is this? First John 4:10 says, 4:9-10, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is what the Bible says. It says, this is love, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That's how the Bible defines love, right there. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Biblical definition of love, Jesus dying on the cross. Glorious thing. Glorious reality. We deserved death. Right? The wages of sin is death. Wages are what? That which you earn. That which you work for. You work for wages. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. Listen, we deserved death. A whole heaping helping of it. Amen? And this, of course, because of our utter disregard and disrespect for God's holy law. But God gives us in return at the cross our richest gain. Think about that. We earn death. God gives us everything in return. You name it, because it's all yours if you're in Christ. That's what the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 3. All things are yours. Whether life or death or Apollos or Paul or the world, or any other thing that you can name. He says, all things are yours. You become an heir to the throne of God. You own everything. The cattle on a thousand hills. You're a child in the Father's family. Amen? We earn death. God gives life. We earn wrath. God gives us the surpassing riches of his grace. God is displaying something on the cross. Amen? What is it? It is a wondrous love. It is an amazing love. We get at the cross our riches gain, even the surpassing riches of the grace of God, living with God in heaven forever, free from the burden of our sins. What wondrous love is this? We sin against Him and He lifts the burden from us. Amen? Gracious, gracious Lord. How about Ephesians 2, 4 and following? But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amazing. We earn death, and God gives us the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness. What wondrous love is this? Amen? Gives new meaning to the words, love your enemies. Amen? God lavishes love even on His enemies. So, we value the cross. We value the cross because there we see the selfless humility of God's love. God is displaying something at the cross. Selfless humility. Consider that. The great sovereign King of heaven stoops to the earth to suffer the anguish of death for His wayward sons who have profaned His name, provoked Him to His beautiful face, and even spilt His precious blood. What wondrous love is this? Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates what? His love for us. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is demonstrating His love on the cross. Amen? Glorious. Christians, that's what we value. That's ours. We possess it. It's the most exciting thing in all of the world. It should thrill our hearts when we survey the wondrous cross. If it doesn't, we can't see. We need salve for the eyes, which only Jesus can give. Amen? We value the cross because there we see God's love manifested to us in a very personal way. God's love is manifested to us at the cross in a very personal way. Let me explain. Jesus died for me. Amen? Jesus died for Sean. He carried my sins in His body. He's on that cross because of me. He's on that cross because of you. Is that personal? Is God personal? God's personal. It's one of God's attributes. He's personal. He's knowable. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's your Redeemer. And there is a great intimacy between God and His people on the cross. Amen? He died for me. Yes, Jesus' death has affected me in a very personal way. He took my sins and He loved me and He died for me. Ephesians 5, Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You see, the scripture says that Christ loved you. That is, if you are in Christ. Amen? We value the cross because there we see the greatest example of selfless love. This is what the scripture says. That it was a love of God revealed at the cross, that it is the greatest display of love that any could give. John 15:13, right? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. What more can a man give than his life? Does he have anything more? And so, at the cross, we see the supreme example of God's love in those various ways which we described and many, many others. And so, John writes and he says, 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Amen? It is a great love. It is greatest love. Amen? Because of Jesus' wounds on the cross. So we value the cross. Amen? So when we say that the cross is central to the attitude of Christian living, we speak about the fact that the cross is the example to us of how we should view our relationships and the world around us. Now think about what we're saying. Look at the cross. Okay? Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Glory, come to the earth, and now he's nailed to a tree and he's dying for the very sins of the ones who have nailed him there. Okay? Got that picture in your mind? You've got that concept of what that looks like? Here's what we're saying. That should be an example to us of how we should view the relationships in our life and the world around us. The cross should change our inner attitude, so that we have that mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what the scripture says. We are speaking about the crucified life and inner attitude of submission to the commanded will of God. Okay? So when we talk about the cross and how it should apply to our daily Christian living, we're talking about right here the attitude that Jesus possessed when he went to the cross. He had an inner attitude of submission to the will and desire of God. So much so that he was willing to give his life to do God's will. Amen? You see that in Jesus? On the cross? Okay? Now, listen to Jesus' words to you and me. Luke 9:23. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Okay, so now Jesus tells us if we want to follow him, we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross take up our cross. This can only mean one thing. The cross is an instrument of death. You see, but here in Jesus' words, it's our cross. That we are to take up our cross daily. Every day, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself and take up the instrument of your own death. And have that same attitude in our mind and in our heart that he had when he went to the cross. That's how we follow Jesus. Where do we follow Jesus to, family? We follow him to the cross. And when we die with Jesus there at the cross, we magnify the glory of God, just like Jesus did. Amen? You with me? Okay. Here, we value the cross because it teaches us that God's will is of supreme importance, not our own. So, remember, we're looking at Jesus. He's on the cross. Came from heaven down to earth to be a man. Now he's nailed to a tree and dying. Whose will is important? I mean, if it's good enough for Jesus, is it good enough for us? Amen? God's will is of supreme importance, more so than our very lives. That's the teaching of Jesus, family. That's his invitation to come and follow him. If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And just so we don't get that mixed up, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? You could possess the cattle on 1,000 hills. And Jesus says, it's nothing if you forfeited your soul. Why? This short life, 80 years, it's over. And now you're facing God naked, with nothing but a life of sin to present before him. Amen? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul because he was unwilling to lose his life for the sake of Christ? Who calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Right? Okay, I understand those are spiritual words. And so let's talk about what that means. What does it mean? Take up my cross and follow Jesus and deny myself. Well, deny myself helps us understand to some degree what it means. Well, let's talk some more about it. But you see, in Jesus, when we look at Jesus, we see Jesus committed to the will of God, even unto death. And this, he says, follow me. We learn that to be truly loving with the supreme kind of love which comes from God, we must sacrifice our own desires for God's desires, our own time and efforts for God's priorities for us. Because God's priorities are what is truly important. You see, Jesus didn't want to die. He didn't want to go to that cross. He didn't want to suffer that death. But he realized that God's will, the plan, the commanded will of the Father, was of greater importance than his own fleshly desire to want to save his life. So he went to the cross. And this, he says, we should follow him in. This is paramount to learning how to follow Christ and becoming like him. Jesus was submitted to the Father's will. This is what sent him to the cross. This is what sent him to the cross. He was committed to the Father's will. It landed him on the cross. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus says, I came down from heaven to do my Father's will. To go to the cross. Amen? Well, when we look at that, when we see what Jesus did, when we follow his teaching, when he's the master and the Lord, we look at the cross and we see his supreme example of how to love. How do we love? We'd be willing to give even our very life to love. Amen? It speaks of the great importance of the commitment to love. This is what the world is dying of, family. It's a lack of love. It's a lack of true, genuine love. And if you want to see what that looks like, look at the cross and see it there in all of its glory. And then Jesus says, come follow me. In this we learn that God's will may lead us to do things we may not desire. But it is not our will which we seek to do if we are following Christ. It is the will of God. You hear that? I understand that's not a popular message. God's will may lead us to do things we may not desire. But it's not our will which we're seeking to do if we are truly following Christ. It's God's will. Remember, we were created for his purpose. All things were made by him and for him. Amen? And, you know, we're going to glorify him one way or another. You may be standing before the throne singing the praises of God for the eons of eternity and glorifying him that way. But friend, even if you're burning in hell, you will be glorifying the holy justice of God. God is glorified in damnation, by the way. He's glorified in everything he does. Because his is the glory. Everything he does is infinitely glorious. And all of his character and his attributes work together to manifest his glory. I understand those things are heavy, okay? But those are the kinds of questions we need to be asking as Christians. We need answers to our questions. God's not up in heaven sitting on the throne with his knees knocking together wondering what happened on earth and thinking that the whole thing has gone awry and is spinning out of control and wondering what he's going to do. That is not a picture of God, family. He is the sovereign, omnipotent king who possesses all power, who could simply withdraw his breath and everything would return to the dust. He's ruling over the world by a mighty providence. Everything that happens in the history of creation is the sovereign will of God and happens by his good pleasure. If I had time, I could elaborate on that. And maybe you need me to elaborate on that and you want to catch me after the service and say, hey, man, you can't be making statements like that without qualifying that. That's fine. I'll be happy to do that and point you to some great works of some great Christian prophets and teachers throughout church history who have recorded those things and explained them in great detail for us so that we can understand. If you just can't simply look in the Bible and find it, when God has manifested it there, crystal clear for us all to see. Listen, he's ruling the world by a mighty providence. Just open your Bible and read it. Amen? And we've talked about those things in detail, even within the last year, right here in this Wednesday night pulpit. So then, at the cross, when we see Jesus dying on that cross, we learn there that we may be led to do something we don't want to do. Remember what he told Peter? He said, when you're old, they're going to lead you where you do not want to go. And he was telling Peter, Peter, you're going to die on a cross just like me. And you ain't going to want to go there, Peter. But you see, Peter responded to the call. If anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow me. And Peter went. And Peter went to the cross. And Peter glorified God. Amen? And hopefully each and every one of us Christians is taking up our cross and denying the flesh and walking by the Spirit and glorifying God in our daily life. Amen? 1 John 2:15 and following says, "Do not love the world, nor the things which are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life," if that doesn't describe modern America, I don't know what does, "is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." You see, the one who does the will of God in this scripture written by John is held in contrast against him who loves the world and the things that are in the world. Because see, if you go pursuing worldly desires, you show yourself to be a worldling. But if you go pursuing Jesus and his cross, you show yourself to be his disciple because you abide in his word and his word abides in you. And so you go where he goes and you do what he does and you say what he says. Or to put it real simply, you follow him. Amen? Not to say we don't live in the world. We live in the world and we use the things of the world to live. But that's not our pursuit. That's not our treasure. Our treasure is Christ. Amen? He's what's valuable. Amen? Paul says, "If I was rich or poor, I was content." Amen? Because for Paul, it's not about being rich or poor. Kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Amen? But a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Now listen to how the cross affects Paul's daily life. Listen to how the cross affects Paul's attitude. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." You see, when Paul talks about the cross, it's very personal. Jesus loved him. And because of that, Paul has been crucified with Christ. And Paul doesn't live anymore, but Jesus lives in Paul. Amen? That is the normal Christian experience, family. That's the normal Christian experience. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, Christ is your treasure, and you do live for him. And if that's not what you see in your life, you need to go back to the cross. And there you can be born again. You can be a new creature in Christ. All you have to do is believe. This is the work of God, to believe on the one he has sent. Amen? And God's transforming power comes in. And God does this great work. This is all God's work. Amen? And it produces in us a crucified life. It produces followers who do follow Jesus and do deny themselves and do take up their cross and do lose their life for his sake. Amen? This is filled in the apostles' teaching. I gave you examples from John and from Paul. Paul says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Paul has taken up his cross to follow Jesus. The life he now lives is in submission to the will of God. Paul goes on to say that through the cross, he has learned to crucify all of his worldly desires to pursue the will of God, being formed in him because he is a new creature in Christ. Listen to Galatians 6:14 and following. There Paul says, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." There he goes talking about crucifixion again, right? "Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world," Paul says. "For neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Here's what Paul says. The world doesn't make any difference. What matters is I am a new creature in Christ. And I've been crucified to the world, Paul says. I died to the world. The world is no longer has a handle on me. I belong to Christ. I died at the cross with Jesus. That's what Paul said. Amen? He goes on to say that if we desire to walk in the Spirit and follow the will of God, that we must also crucify the flesh to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Is that not the teaching of the New Testament? Amen? Galatians 5:22, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law." We've all heard those scriptures many times, haven't we? How about the next one? "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You with me? That's what I was telling you. That's normal for the Christian life. That you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. We could ask it a different way. Does Christ live in you? Amen? Does Christ live for the world? No, Christ has been crucified to the world. He's just a pilgrim and a stranger, just like you. Amen? This is not our home. Amen? This is what Jesus meant when he told us, Luke 9:24, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." What did he mean? He mean that we needed to crucify the flesh. We no longer live for the things that the Gentile world lives for. Our life shouldn't look like the life of our neighbor if they're unsaved. They are perishing. They are living for today. They're working for the weekend because that's all the hope they have, a little bit of rest before they go back to work. But a Christian doesn't hope like that. A Christian is hoping for the surpassing riches of the grace of God in kindness, which is laid up for him in heaven. Amen? And even now we abide with him there. It says that we've been raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. Amen? We don't live for the world. We don't live for the flesh. We don't live for our passions and desires. We don't live for immorality and drunkenness and dissipation and anger and greed and jealousy. We're not entertained by those things. Not if Jesus lives in us. And if Jesus does live in you and you're entertained by those things, you should know he's repulsed by those things. And if you don't have that knowledge, you need it. Amen? Let me tell you what Jesus values. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and compassion and humility. Amen? He is saying, that is Jesus, when he tells us, "Whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it." He is saying that in regard to the way we live, the choices we make, the words we say, and the actions we take, we must no longer do our own carnal, selfish will, but that we are to put the old man of sin and death, sin to death, so that the new man of righteousness can be manifest in and through us. You see, we should be becoming like Jesus. We should be becoming those people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Those are the things that should define our Christian lives. Those are the things that should define our marriage. Those are the things that should define our relationships. And I want to tell you, If you're in Christ, you possess those things. You simply have to reach out and lay hold of them. They're yours. The power of the Spirit of God lives within you. You have victory in Jesus. You can walk in victory over your sins. God can deliver you from depression. He can deliver you from anger and strife and discord and immorality and drug abuse and all those things. God is infinitely more powerful than any of those things. Amen? And we don't have to live captive to those things. Amen? And you know, you might have a great testimony. You might have been bound in sin and Christ set you free and you've been saved for many years and you're growing, but you're still struggling with all these different kinds of sins. Listen, let me tell you, just like you overcame those great transgressions in the beginning by the power of the cross, you can overcome them today in your life, right now, whatever they are which assail you. These are the promises of God for us. God's life lives in us because Jesus lives in us, and he's the Prince of Peace, and he's filled with joy. Kindness is his work. Gentleness is his disposition. And if you don't have it, just long for it. Just cry out for it. He'll give it to you. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Amen? Believe it? Believe those words? Those are his words. So we talk about losing our life for the sake of Christ. Look, Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Here's what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Repent. That's what it means. Turn your back on all your sins. Daily. That's what it means. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. Stop living for sin and start living for Christ. Stop shaming the name of Christ and glorify him with what you think and what you say and what you do. That's what he means. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Your hands, your feet, your mouth, your eyes, your ears. Clean them up. Consider them dead to sin. Right? Romans 6, 8 and following. Now we have died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here's what Jesus means. And let me take you back to the cross. Okay? There's Jesus, the man, in Gethsemane, laboring. Oh, God, if there's any other way, God. There's no other way, Jesus. So there he is, the Prince of Glory, on the cross, dying for the will of God. Now he's asking us to take up our cross and to follow him. What does it mean? It means to count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so that you and all of your sins die in the waters of baptism and you get raised to a new life, a life which is pursuing the righteousness and the holiness of God, which has turned its back on sin. Okay? That doesn't mean that we're never going to sin again. We are going to sin in thought, in word, in deed, until the day we pass into glory. But there's a big difference between a sinner and a saint. A saint hates his sins. He loathes his sins. They are a constant burden that he seeks to flee from. Because in his heart he treasures Christ. And he loves God, and he's so thankful for the joy and the peace and the deliverance that he found at the cross. That he's fleeing from that life of sin to live the life of righteousness. so that all things are made new all the time. And even when you, the precious, beloved child of God, sin, let me tell you, every moment is new for you if you are in Christ. Every moment is new. And sin no longer has mastery over you. You have mastery over it. That's what the Scripture says. The problem is we struggle with doubt and fear and unbelief, and we're weak in the flesh. So what do? Well, we love God with everything that is within us. We treasure Him. We pursue Him. We make Him our delight. And pretty soon, all those worldly things, they start fading and passing. They lose their glimmer. And as you grow and mature as a Christian, you just begin to hate the things that are in the world. And you don't love the world anymore. You love Jesus. You just want to be with God. You just want to fellowship with the saints. You just want to experience the glory of God. You want to get delivered out of this body of death. Amen? Amen? And listen, God does all that work. I mean, it's difficult. The flesh doesn't want to die. Okay, but by faith, listen, you pull out the sword and you hack Agag to pieces. That's what you do. And you take the kingdom of heaven by storm with violence. You wage war against the flesh. Amen? And listen, the weapons that we fight with are divine. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what the Scripture says. You know how all that happens? Simply by the knowledge of God. Simply by the knowledge. As you gain knowledge that you have victory and power over those sins, and you implement those promises of God by faith, you trample on demons and snakes and every sin that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And you have the power to put that aside and to live a life that glorifies God. You believe it? It's what the Bible says. So we value the cross because it teaches us to possess the self-sacrificing attitude of Jesus, which enables us to truly live the Christian life of agape love. And here's how Peter says that. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You see what he says? He says, arm yourselves with the same purpose as Jesus going to the cross. The cross teaches us to have the attitude of Christ, to follow the will of God. We value the cross because it teaches us to crucify the flesh. What's Jesus doing on the cross? The man is dying. And to surrender our own carnal will to the spiritual, heavenly, perfect will of God. And so Peter puts it like this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. Here's what he's saying. When Jesus died on the cross, he showed us how to die to sin and live to righteousness. How? Surrender our will to God's will, even unto death. Amen? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. We value the cross because it teaches us that God's will is most supremely valuable, even if we have to lose our life to do it. Luke 14. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Get the picture? Jesus has multitudes following him. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, right? He turned and said to them, if anyone does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Sound like an inviting invitation? Well, family, it's the invitation from Jesus, the Lord. And what he's saying is, my will is supremely valuable. It's more important than your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your children, and even your own life. And he says, when you get that figured out, he says, you can be my disciple. Of course, you can't figure that out on your own. It takes divine revelation. Amen? But we can't forget that. You know, we got all these teachers running around telling people that God wants them to have a Cadillac. When in fact, the Lord Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me to the cross. Amen? Yeah. Cadillacs are not valuable. Trust me. They're going to burn. Amen? Now, they ride nice. I know that. I like to ride in Cadillacs too. But Jesus and his cross is what is valuable. Amen? Can you see that clearly in the Bible? Can you see that that has got to be central to our affections? That has to be central? That has to be what we treasure? When you open up the whole book and you read the volume of the whole book, what's right there, smack dab in the middle? It's the cross of Calvary. Amen? That has to be our value as a Christian. It needs to define what God's love is to us and how we implement it in our life. Amen? I'm going to have to end there. I'll end with this scripture in Philippians in a small exhortation. We value the cross because when we face difficult people and difficult situations, the cross teaches us to deny ourselves for the benefit of others and to possess the humility of Christ and esteem others more highly than ourselves. This affords us great patience and kindness and true godly love, which glorifies God and ministers his healing love to others. And this scripture says that very clearly. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's what the Bible is teaching us. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Amen? To do God's will, because it is supremely important. Amen? Let's pray. God, our Father, Lord, I praise you, God, for the beckoning call at the cross. Lord, where you have come to save sinners, not to condemn, God, but to save that which is lost. That, Lord, there you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever would believe could have everlasting life. God, we praise you. Lord, we thank you that you've ransomed us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, for all of the glory that is in the cross. I pray, Father, for everyone in my hearing. God, as we read the scripture, and as we would just slow down and consider what you are saying to us, God, in the words of scripture, may it become our treasure, God. May you be everything to us, God. May we have great affection toward you, Lord, and love you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. And we thank you for the privilege of knowing you because of Jesus' precious blood. Amen.